Have your Bibles with you this afternoon. Turn with us to Book of Romans, chapter 5. And we'll look at the expression found at the end of that chapter. Romans chapter 5. Appreciate your presence here this day and desire and interest in your prayers and what time we're before you this afternoon. Not our intention to take a great length of time, but do want to say thank you for all the preparations made for this meeting and the good meal that was set out before us. Thank the Lord for His presence among us.
Yeah.
And ask that you would pray that He pass by one more time. The end of Romans chapter 5, Brother Conley quoted some language from this chapter this morning, and this got on my mind that's at the end of this. I look at the last three verses of that chapter and read that in your hearing. It says in verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." I hope this afternoon to, in a way, and we may do more turning than maybe what's normal for us, but I'd like to give you the, and we won't get it all, but I'd like to give you some overwhelming evidence from the Word of God that not only is this passage true and applicable, but I hope and trust that before we're done, we can see how not only it does apply to us, but how it has applied over the scenes of our life in days gone by. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. When I think through the scriptures, you go all the way back to the book of Genesis. You'll find an account where there were two brothers. And those two brothers, Cain and Abel, you're familiar with them. And the one brother slew the other brother at the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. And it's said that God had respect to Abel and his offering, but to Cain and to his offering, the Lord had not respect. This is in Genesis 4. And in Genesis 4 and 6, we find the Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Verse 10, "And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. How is it that the blood of Abel cries from the ground?" The Lord said, "I hear it. Thy brother's blood, it cries to me from the ground. Where sin abounds, grace did much more abound." We find an occasion in Genesis chapter 4 where, because of jealousy and pride and because of envy and those kind of fleshly emotions, one brother rose up and slew the other brother, and Abel's blood seeped into the ground. And the great God of heaven and earth said, "What is this that thou hast done?" And Cain said, "Oh, I don't know where Abel is. Am I my brother's keeper?" And God said, "Thy brother's blood crieth to me from out of the ground." Now, I'll grant you, I wasn't there, and I don't know that it was that the brother of Abel speaks in English, but let me tell you just some down-home Tennessee talk of what that blood was crying from the ground. The blood of Abel cries from the ground that you're guilty. The blood of Abel cries that my brother Cain slew me and he's guilty. His sin abounds in this world. I'm talking about even from this first family. The human race didn't have to multiply to countless millions before sin and problems and depravity. And all of this was part of the picture. But Cain slew his brother Abel. And the blood of Abel cries from the ground into the ears of God the Father in glory. In Hebrews chapter 12, you'll find these things written here. It says in verse number 21 of Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come." Now, in other words, and don't fear and quake about things that are going on in the earth. Fear not, as our brother talked to us this morning. God's not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Moses says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God and unto the heavenly Jerusalem and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." It sounds like whoever is there is in a good place. It sounds like whoever's at this place in Mount Zion, in the heavenly Jerusalem, the church of the firstborn, an innumerable company of angels, where our names are written in heaven, to the general assembly, church of the firstborn. It says, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, go with me in verse number 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, as we said this morning, that he said himself in Matthew 26, the New Testament was in his blood. So Jesus Christ is the mediator of this New Testament and new covenant. Now let's finish the verse. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkling of blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Let me tell you what the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cries from Calvary. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the spotless Lamb, it doesn't cry guilty. It doesn't cry sinfulness as Abel's blood that seeps into the ground. It's crying unto God the Father in glory. No, but the blood of the sprinkling of the spotless Lamb of God speaks better things than that of Abel. And what is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary? What does it plainly declare? It plainly declares that my people are redeemed, that my people are bought and paid for, that my people are innocent, and we've been washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. And it says, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkling of blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And friend of God, this is a picture here of a place where when sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Blood of Abel cries guilty. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cries innocent. My people are free. My people are redeemed. I paid the price. I bore their burdens. His body it hang upon the tree. And friend of God, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks better things than that of Abel, because the standard of Romans chapter 5 is still true today, that where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Wow. That's good news for us today. It's good news that where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. I'll give you a portion of scripture in Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus 32, Moses is on the mountaintop with the Lord. What a wonderful place to be. What a wonderful time to be on the mountaintop. What a wonderful time. Now, we just read over here about Mount Zion, but I'm talking about Moses is on a literal mountain with the Lord, having a conversation with God Almighty, having sweet communion and fellowship with God, as the old Gobel hymnal says in one of its hymns. The most blessed time you'll spend in this low ground of sin and sorrow is what time we spend in sweet fellowship with God. And Moses is on the mountaintop in Exodus 32, and he's having sweet fellowship with God. God gives him those two tables of stone. He's to come down the mountain there and present those as the Mosaic law on those tables of stone to the Israelites. But before Moses ever goes down the mountain, God tells him what's going on at the bottom of the mountain. "Moses, let me tell you what you're going to find. When you get down there, you're going to find that my people, that your people, that our people, you're going to find that our people are down there at the bottom of the mountain. And you're going to find that Aaron's gone into business for himself. And Aaron's done made up his own rules. And Aaron's done told all the Israelites, since you need something to look at, obviously. And Moses is going up on the mountain. Let's pray for his safe return. Let's pray for guidance and leadership. leadership of the Spirit of God. No, we need something to look at. So Aaron says, go ahead and bring me all the earrings of all of the tens of thousands of Israelites. Bring me all of your earrings. And he melted them down and made a golden calf. Aaron tried to tell Moses a little bit later on in that chapter, well, that golden calf, it just happened to appear. It just came out of that. No, Aaron made that golden calf. Yeah. It's the work of men's hands. And God tells Moses while Moses is on the mountaintop in Exodus 32 that our people are down there. My people are at the bottom of that mountain. They've made to themselves a golden calf. They're giving offerings to the calf. They're giving sacrifices to the calf. And they're dancing naked in a drunken stupor around that calf. And Moses hears all this on the top of the mountain. Kind of makes you not want to go down, doesn't it? I don't want to go back home if that's what they're doing over there. Well, Moses goes back down the mountain with those tables of stone. And Moses goes right in the midst of that party in Exodus chapters 32 over there. And I'll read you in verse 26. This is Moses' words, Exodus 32 and 26. Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. You talk about a place where sin abounds. I'm talking about a place where all of Moses' friends, neighbors, and kinfolk, all of his teachers and his mentors and children and nieces and nephews and all of this, everyone was dancing around this golden calf that Aaron made. This calf of Israel in the midst of that desert at the foot of the mountain of the Lord, it was a place where sin abounded in that day and time. A friend of God, you remember the standard of Romans chapter 5, where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Moses comes over there and he begins to speak to the people and he says, who is on the Lord's side? Well, you know, there's a lot of who's on whose side that goes on in this low ground of sin and sorrow. I'm not much concerned with the divisions that men try to make. More so, I'm concerned with what the Word of God has to say. Who is on the Lord's side? Friend of God, if you find a praying people that are looking to the Scriptures and looking to the Lord and looking to the Word of God as our rule for faith and practice and coming and praying that the Spirit of God will make itself manifest among them when we come and meet together and lift our voices in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and we sing for a while and we pray for a while and we preach for a while and our souls are fed by the Word of God, then friend of God, you're finding a good place. You're finding a place where we're being blessed to be on the mountaintop one more time. Where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Moses is so disappointed in everything he sees. He's been up here on the mountaintop of God, and now he's down. He sees the troubles, and he sees the problems, and he sees the sin that's abounding. His own friends and family, his countrymen, people he probably had confidence in, they're disappointing him left and right. And he tells the Levites that come to him, when he says, who's on the Lord's side? He says, go into the camp, and anybody that you find still carrying on like that, just go ahead and slay them and then come back and meet me over here. And it says 3 verses later, it says that day 3,000 were slain of the Israelites. Even in the face of death, they wouldn't stop partying. So how do we pick up from there? What a terrible situation. Sad state of affairs. But bless your heart, honey, where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Well, Brother Daniel, how can anything good come from a situation like that? You see, I serve a great God in heaven that calls those things which be not as though they were. I serve a great God in heaven that's able to come on the scene. A great God of heaven that begins to speak with Moses in Exodus chapter 33. A great God of heaven that begins to tell Moses. And it says in that chapter, he spoke to the Lord face to face as if talking to a friend. I want you to know, if you were speaking to the Lord and viewing him face to face, your problems would seem as nothing. Yeah. Seems like they slip away for a little while. How many times have you been blessed to be in the meeting house? And it seems like we've been raised up together to sit to heaven in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the things that encumber us, the emails that I've got to answer when I get home, and the things I've got to get turned in before the weekend's over, and the things I've got to get done when the week's starting, and the meetings I've got to sit in, and the pointless this and the pointless that I've got to go through for my work and my vocation, friend of God. Well, I'm in the meeting house with a few of the poor and afflicted of God's children in this walk of life. And he sends his Spirit manifest among us for a little while. My mind leaves those things where they are, and my affections are set on things which are above. Because, friend of God, where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. And in Exodus chapter 33, the great God of heaven and earth tells Moses, he says, Moses, I have taken thee, and I have hid thee in the cleft of the rock, and I've covered thee with the palm of my hand, and I'll cause my glory to pass by before you. Moses is asking the Lord, he says, I beseech you, show me thy glory. And the Lord told him, I'll do better than that. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. I'll cover you with the palm of my hand, and I'll cause my glory to pass by. And Moses, it was so disappointed in everything that was going on in Israel and all of the idol worship in that day and time. The very next chapter, the great God of heaven and earth has got Moses in a secure place, in a safe place, and causing his glory to pass by. What a wonderful place and what a wonderful time it is when we are blessed to know and rejoice in the fact that you and I are hid in the cleft of the rock. Says in the New Testament over there that our lives are hid with Christ in God. You know, the way that that verse reads, the only way to separate you from the love of God would be to separate the Godhead, God the Father, from God the Son, if our lives are hid with Christ in God. What a wonderful place and what a secure place it is to be hid in the cleft of the rock. Well, Brother Daniel, you know, maybe a lot of hikers might crawl up under some rocks over here just for some shelter from the winds and rains. I'm not talking about a rock up here in the Smoky Mountains somewhere. I'm talking about what Deuteronomy 32 tells us, where it says, He is the rock and His work is perfect. All His ways are judgment of God, of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. He is the rock that it declares over in the New Testament there. That's a rock in a weary land. He's the rock that's higher than I. He's the rock that springs forth water in the midst of the desert. He's the rock that waters us in a weary land when we're just about to faint, friend of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the rock, and we've been hid in the rock, and we've been covered by the hand of God. And it's in that great position that we see the glory of God pass by. What a wonderful place it is for Moses to be, and it is for us to be as the bride of Christ, to be hid in the cleft of the rock. And this was a scene right here that would have been so awful for Moses to look at. And he goes to the Lord and begins to pray to the Lord. Lord, you were right. I saw this when I come down. I'm so brokenhearted at what your people have done down here. And the Lord said, Moses, you come on. I've got you hid in the cleft of the rock. I've got you covered with the palm of my hand. And I'll cause my glory to pass by. And from time to time, you and I can view from the cleft of the rock the glory of the Lord pass by. When you see someone that's been in a cast down state out here in the smoke cloud of sin and sorrow, you find one of the Lord's sheep that's out here and they've been mulled up in the drug addictions and the alcohol of this world, or all of those lusts of the flesh, and given over to those things. And friend of God, repentance comes to them because the great God of heaven and earth grants that, and they come hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and they come to the meeting house, friend of God, you're seeing the glory of the Lord pass by. One more time. And it's a beautiful thing to observe. You know where we observe that from? We observe that from a safe place. Over there in the Song of Solomon chapter 2, he says, I am the lily of the valleys. I am the rose of Sharon. As the apple tree among the tree of the woods, so is my love among the daughter. He said, my beloved is like a young roe or a young hart. He cometh leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. And when he comes, it says that his voice is sweet and his presence is comely. And he says, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. What a wonderful thing for your love, for your beloved to say to you, would you like to get home from work, or you like to get home from a journey, and your spouse or your beloved say, I don't want you around. I don't want to look at your face. I don't want to hear your voice. I don't want to feel your presence near. Well, what an awful state of affairs. But that beloved in Song of Solomon chapter 2 says, rise up, my fair one, and come away. Your presence and your voice and your face is sweet and it's comely, and I want to be close to you. Has there ever been a time in your life when you have been calm and you just feel better because someone that you know is there? You were in a situation where it may have caused frustration or panic or fear, and you didn't know what to do, but because someone that you know and had a lot of confidence in was there, it kind of calmed you down. Well, in a much greater degree, this is what happens when the presence of our Maker comes upon the scene. It calms our fears. Several years ago, my oldest boy was on a swing down at Uncle Tony's house.
And Jonathan, you know how that set up, that swing strung up between two trees. And his big sister was sort of swinging him back and forth. And the swing went too high backwards, and he just fell off frontwards. And he landed right here on that concrete. You talk about a punk knot come up on his head. It swelled blue and purple and every other nasty color that you don't want to see on a kid's head. And so I go running up. I go running up through the yard, and I don't know. We got to go to the hospital. We got to go somewhere. We got to find something to do about this, because I don't know what to do. I'm not a doctor. Well, get up to the house, and my parents just happened to be there. Maybe going out to the garden or something, and my dad was there. And I said, I've got to take him to the ER. I've got to go to Children's. We got to go somewhere. And I'm panicking and going on. And Dad just looks around and, it'll be your first trip in many. He shines a flashlight in his eyes. Said, here's how to go. Put him in there. Here's how to get there. Well, his presence just calmed me down a lot. Well, the presence of our Maker does an even greater degree to what Mom and Dad can do. Yeah. It can calm our fears in the most troubling times of our life. Moses having a fit when he got down there and saw the idolatry and all of that. 3,000 people were slain that very day because they wouldn't stop carrying on in that sinful manner. Moses was so upset. And the Lord said, come on, Moses, I've got you hid in the cleft of the rock. I'm causing my glory to pass before. What a wonderful thing it is to be hid in the cleft of the rock. Let me finish Song of Solomon chapter 2, where he says, the winter is past. It's over and gone. The time of the singing of the birds has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. What a wonderful thing it would be, and what a wonderful time it is in the house of God. When the winter is past and gone, this is Song of Solomon 2 in verse number 10. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. What calm would it bring? What comfort would it bring to your heart to know that the Lord calls you by this name? My love, my fair one, rise up and come away with me. It didn't matter what sin abounded at the bottom of that mountain. Grace did much more abound. Rise up, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain's over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing of the birds has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. Our friend of God, that's good news that the voice of the turtle is heard. It says not just in a land, in the land, in our land. And friend of God, over here where we find the voice of the turtle is heard, the preacher of the gospel is heard one more time in the old household of faith. The winter is past and gone. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant has been fulfilled and put away by the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. And you and I are living in this new covenant, in this New Testament day, or the gospel dispensation, if you will, because friend of God, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs. The vines with a tender grape have a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. What wonderful thing could you hear any better than that from the love of your life than for someone to say, arise and come away with me? I'm looking forward to that great and notable day where the Lord tells us all to come away. Rise up and come away with me. Lo, the winter is past and gone. Yes, that old covenant has been fulfilled. It wasn't just thrown away. It was fulfilled and put away. And the new covenant has been ushered in. This is the time where the fig tree putteth forth her tender figs. This is the time where the vine giveth forth a good smell. And friend of God, if you were living in a day and age in which you had to continually bring those sacrifices to the priests of the meeting house, there may not have been such a good smell of those vines in that day. But we're living in the day where the vines give forth a good smell. The fig tree's putting forth her figs. The voice of the turtle's heard in her land. And he says, oh my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock. What a wonderful place for the bride to be. Yeah. The most safe and secure place for the bride to be is in the husband, in the rock, which is Christ. Thou art in the clefts of the rock. We're in a secure place. We're in a safe place. We're in a place where we can watch through the lattice as he's got us covered with the palm of his hand, and we can see the glory of the Lord pass by. We're not seeing heaven's pure world with these natural eyes, but in a sense, we can see a portion of the glory of God pass by from time to time while we're in this low ground of sin and sorrow. And it gives us hope. It gives us that nourishment, spiritual nourishment we need to go forth from day to day and to go forth from time to time. And friend of God, what a wonderful thing it is when we can feel and experience that, because it does is back up what the standard of Romans 5 tells us: where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. This bride wasn't perfect. This bride wasn't sinless. This bride in Ezekiel chapter 16 was cast out into an open field. This bride was polluted in its own blood. This bride was thrown out into a field, and none I pitied her. Nobody swaddled her. And friend of God was there, a stinking in her own pollution. But when the Lord passed by in Ezekiel 16, you remember what he said: I spread my skirt over thee, and thy time was the time of love. Friend of God, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where that babe was cast out into an open field, it couldn't even help itself, and nobody else was coming by to help it either. That's when the Savior passed by. That's when the Savior spread his skirt over us, and that's when our time was the time of love. You know, when he spread his skirt over us, he hid our infirmities. Where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Oh, what about that fellow named Jonah over there? You remember Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against her because of the wickedness and the sin that's in that city and in that place. No, Jonah, you got to go to Nineveh because that's what God told you to do. And Jonah decided he'd rather do his own thing. Jonah decided he'd go into business for himself, like Aaron when he made that golden calf. Jonah went and bought a ticket instead of going where the Lord told him. He went and bought a ticket and paid his fare and got in a boat and was going to Tarshish, which is like the Iberian Peninsula, the entire opposite direction from where Nineveh was. Oh, and as they're on that sea, the waves began to crash. And the waves and the winds began to be so contrary that even the other mariners in that day began to look among themselves and say, somebody must have offended their God for this kind of storm to come upon us. Well, they were right in that sense. And Jonah said, it's me. They tried to draw straws, all this kind of thing. Jonah said, it's me. Well, friend of God, Jonah could have done something right there to have saved the rest of them the trouble. Jonah could have jumped overboard himself. But you know what? That's not the way I find it in the household of faith. Normally, when somebody makes a mess, the rest of us have to clean it up. Yeah. Now, I'm talking about church order now. Jonah could have jumped, but he said, no, you're going to have to throw me. He knew he was guilty. He knew he'd sinned. He knew he'd done what the Lord told him not to do, but he wasn't going to jump. Oh, you'll have to throw me out of here. Well, they threw him out. Jonah was swallowed by what the book calls a great fish that the Lord prepared. Jesus in the accounts of the gospel calls it a whale. So I'm one of them old time primitive Baptists that believe that a whale swallowed a man and took him to the bottom of the mountains of the sea, and that man was alive in that whale's belly, because that's what that book tells me happened. So Jonah's at the bottom of the mountains of the sea with seaweed wrapped around his neck inside of a whale's belly, and he's there because he earned it. He's there because he sinned. He's there because he went contrary to everything that God told him to do. And he winds up in a whale's belly at the bottom of the mountains of the sea. I hope it's a place where you never are. I'll tell you this, if a whale ever vomits you up on dry land, you probably ain't going to smell like you did when you went in. Jonah's at the bottom of the mountains of the sea. And you remember what it says at the end of Jonah chapter 2, out of the belly of hell cried I, salvation is of the Lord. And the whale vomited him up on dry land. You know what I find a picture of there? I find that to prove the standard of Romans chapter 5. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That whale could have just swallowed him up and God could have just let him be gone. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. When he cried, salvation is of the Lord, Jonah wasn't going to fight his way out of that whale's belly. He wasn't going to kick his way out of that whale's belly. He wasn't going to swim back up to shore. No, unless the great God of heaven and earth moved that whale up to the shore and caused him to vomit that man up on dry land, he'd still be down there somewhere. So, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And Jonah made a 3 days journey in one day. Now, I don't know if you ever heard the old mountain expression, get on your horse and ride. But I don't know if he was running or if he was riding, but he got to making tracks. And he got to Nineveh, and he began to cry against Nineveh. He began to tell Nineveh about her sins, began to tell Nineveh about her abominations, began to tell Nineveh about the great God of heaven and earth and the wrath of God and the consequences for sin. And friend of God, even the king of Nineveh himself was so affected by those words that he repented in sackcloth and ashes, and all the city did as well. And for a time, that city of Nineveh went on and did all right, because of where sin abounded, grace did much more about it. Oh, Jonah got over there. When he saw Nineveh prosper, and when he saw that Nineveh wasn't punished, he went and sat down under a tree and pouted, because he wanted to see Nineveh get tore up by God. Well, I hope it's not the case that if we see some church somewhere that the Lord is blessing, that we all of a sudden get so mad. I wish, Lord, just take them out and bless us over here. No, no, no. Jonah, be happy. Be thankful. Nineveh's repented. Even the king repented in sackcloth and ashes. Rejoice in this thing that's been done. Don't hide over here under a tree somewhere pouting. So we find throughout the Word of God how this theme is seen over and over and over again. Where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. You remember a fellow named Jeremiah that was called the weeping prophet? Old Jeremiah was the fellow. He was one of the few people that was left in Jerusalem after Nebuchadnezzar and all that crowd had ransacked that place and had taken so many in bonds and such like that. And Jeremiah goes back and he writes the book of Lamentations. And at the first part of Lamentations in chapter 1, Jeremiah says these words: how doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become tributary? Friend of God, I have had that thought a lot of times. I've had that thought going to place after place where when I was a kid, there was a house full of people. Where when I was a kid, Brother Ricky, you probably preached there at some point. The next county up from our house is Union County, Tennessee. There used to be Union Primitive Baptist Church. My grandparents took me there one time when I was a kid, and the house was full, and it was a good meeting day. Now you drive by there, it's next to the only red light in the entire county, right across the street from the high school, and all there is a sign that says Union Primitive Baptist Cemetery. How did the city sit solitary that was once full of people? Well, friend of God, Jeremiah walked around weeping. Jeremiah walked around, he was so discomforted by what he saw going on around, by the shape, the Jerusalem, and all the things that had gotten in that day and time. But I've got some good news for you. You and I do not have to make a pilgrimage halfway around the world to try to go hunting around the Middle East somewhere and get us a travel itinerary and look at all the relics of the Old Testament days and times, because, friend of God, you and I have a holy city. You and I have a house. You and I have a house that the Lord has set up. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of His church. And, friend of God, that place is scattered throughout the land. It's broken pieces and consumed all of the kingdom, as Daniel chapter number 2 tells us. And friend of God, I love going places where I can meet with a few of the Lord's poor afflicted saints in this low ground of sin and sorrow. And it sounds so good when your voices blend together. It lifts us above the trials and cares. And yes, even though Jeremiah in that day and time was going through a place where there were some rough patches, even though we've looked at some places and visited some places in the past where things aren't so well anymore, where sin abounds, grace did much more about, and there's still a lot of places to go to meeting in 2025. Yeah. Brother Daniel, you know, you've got to drive longer than you used to. My grandparents used to have to walk. Don't tell me about driving. My mama used to tell me, we used to go down to Big Barren and there'd be one car there. Meeting house would be full. How many would have come today if you had to walk? Yeah. Right. Yeah, don't give me nothing about no driving here, driving there. It's a blessing to be able to drive 1, 2, 3 hours, 15, 20, 30, 45 minutes. Most people won't go further past the place on the corner, and it don't even matter what it is, as long as it's convenient. Yeah. Let me tell you, the devil's been telling that lie for years. Every time they come out with a perversion of the Word of God, you know how they sell it to the people? It's more convenient. It's easier to understand. It's in the modern terminology. It's in the modern slang. Your kids can understand it better. and they'll do away with what the Word of God actually says, and they'll put a lot of the words that have been made up in the urban dictionary in there and try to pass that off as the Lord's Word. I ain't having none of that. Lord, give us what we needed, and it's still good and beneficial for us today. We find, oh, you remember the fella in Luke's gospel. You remember that there was a maniac when the Lord come into the town of Gadara. And there was a fella they called the maniac of Gadara. And the man lived among the tombs. And the man cut upon himself. And the man run wild all hours of the night. They would try to bind him in fetters and chains. And he would break the fetters and chains and continue to run around. Have you ever tried to fall down and go to sleep at night after a hard day's work? I'm talking to Brother Jonathan maybe a while ago or something. And tired is just a way of life for us nowadays. But friend of God, there's times where I try to lay down at night and somebody go blasting the radio up the road, blasting the radio back down the road, or somebody two fences over having some drunken party around a bonfire, and it's 2 o'clock in the morning and you got to be up in 2 or 3 hours and go to work, and they still carrying on like they don't even have to work. My goodness, that's like this maniac of Gadara. He bothered everybody, disrupted everybody's peace. He couldn't even get a night's sleep with this man running around carrying on, bound in fetters and chains. They called him a wild man. But I got good news for you. The Lord passed by. You know what happened when the Lord passed by? When the Lord passed by, the next time they saw him, they said he's clothed and in his right mind. Imagine knowing a fella and the only thing you ever knew about him is he's wild, he's crazy, he tears asunder the fetters and chains, he runs and screams and hollers and carries on all hours of the night. He's a fella that you wouldn't want your kids to be around, you wouldn't want your daughter to be around. He's a fella that you wouldn't want to have to share the road with or share the sidewalk with or anything like that. And even by reputation, he's a wild man. But all of a sudden, the next time you see him, he's standing beside you in the grocery store checkout. Looks like he's dressed for work. Looks like he's coming home from the meeting house. And he, well, here, let me hold the door for how you doing today. How's the youngsters doing? And you're just looking at him like, what in the world is going on? The Lord passed by. Where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. In other words, the grace of God is greater than however great his wildness was. It may not be a word, but it is now. So however wild this man was, the grace of God's greater than that. The next time they saw him, he's clothed and in his right mind. When the Lord departs away from the Gadareans, the fella tries to get in the boat with him. Well, I'm not going to fault this fella for that. Because if my Jesus had come and sat with me for a little while, and he got to saying, well, I'm going to go to this other country over here, I'm going to try to get in the boat and go with him. But the Lord stopped him. And he says, no. You don't come with me now. He says, go home and tell your friends, return to thine own house, and show how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Now, what a wonderful thing that would be to say. I think this man's presence would say a lot. Isn't that wild man over there? He's coming in the meeting house. Reckon he's been going through our cars out there or something. You can just imagine the thoughts that people would have when he'd come in and sit down. But the Lord had passed by, and the Lord had caused a change, and the Lord granted repentance. You remember Nebuchadnezzar that was out there in the field with his hair down his back and his nails growing out like eagle claws, and he was a wild man. He was sitting out there in the morning view and everything else. But when the Lord granted repentance and the Lord put him in his right mind, he said, I'll praise and extol the King of heaven. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Give you this one, and then we want to look at what the Lord says, and we'll close out. In the Gospel according to Luke chapter 15, here is an account that may be one of the most often quoted things in Scripture, but it's probably one of the more often misunderstood things in Scripture as well. You remember the tale of the rich man that had two sons. And the one son was in the house working. And the other son said, I don't know about all this. I may not be cut out for hoeing corn, Dad. Well, I'll tell you what. Just give me my inheritance now and let me go my way. I'll leave you alone and I'll go make my own way in this world. Never mind, he's going to have to use Dad's money to do it. But he takes his inheritance and he vanishes. He goes into a far country. He spends all of his money on what the book calls riotous living. Now that's trying to act like that wild man, except maybe trying to have a little money in your pocket about it. So he's spent all his money on riotous living, and he gets to the point where he's broke. But now he's in a far country. He's broke, and his friends aren't there. His neighbors aren't there. His kinfolk aren't there. Dad's not there to bail him out. They didn't have no cell phone or FaceTime. Dad don't know if he's living or dead. They mourned him as dead because he's gone. There's a break in fellowship there at least. So the son's in a far country, and the son winds up taking a job feeding the hogs of an old farmer. And the son is looking, they call him the prodigal son. He's looking at the slop he's feeding the hogs. And he said, I wish I had that instead of what I got. And while he's in the hog pen, comes to himself and he says, why? In my father's house, the servants have bread to spare. Well, he tried to strike out on his own. And he did strike out, as a matter of fact. He didn't do so well on his own, but he remembered in my father's house. What a wonderful thing. If you ever out here in the hog pen, you remember in your father's house, the servants have plenty. Can you prove that, Brother Daniel? He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over us is love. I don't believe that the Lord's storehouse and banqueting house ever runs dry. So while this fella's out here in the hog pen, he starts heading home. He said, you know, Dad, it's better off back over there with Dad. It's better off back in that country. Better off back with my kindred. Better off back over there where I had some security and some peace. And he starts walking back home. This man is poor. He don't have clothes on his back. He's walking around barefoot. His feet got boils. His back's got to be sunburned. His hair's got to be matted out and all kind of things like that. This fellow would have looked like a picture of poverty back in the Old Testament day and time. He wouldn't have smelled good. He'd been living in a hog pen. He's coming back home, and Dad sees him. Dad runs out, girds his loins, and runs. Now back in that day, it wasn't proper for a man to be running around like that. Well, he ran, fell upon his neck, hugged him, and kissed him. And he said, bring a robe, my son's back. Bring a ring for his finger. Bring some shoes for his feet. You go kill the fatted calf. You start the fire. You get the dishes out. You draw the wine up. We're going to have a feast tonight because my son, which was dead, he's alive. And Dad's rejoicing. When the son hears all of that, he stops his dad. And he says, I'm not worthy to be a son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. By that man's own admission, he was a son. Now, let me show you this by the authority of the Word of God. That boy was a son before he ever left. That boy was a son when he was walking toward the city. That boy was a son when he was spending his dad's money. That boy was a son when he ran out of money and went broke. That boy was a son when he looked like a fool in front of all of his friends and was hanging around because he thought he had some money. That boy was a son when he was broke and he was starving to death over there. That boy was a son when he was in the hog pen. That boy was a son when he was stinking. That boy was a son when he had no clothes for his back. That boy was a son when he had no shoes for his feet. That boy was a son when he come home. Friend of God, he might have been a disobedient son at that point in time, but he still belonged to the Father. Where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. What a wonderful thing.
Amen.
Bring that coat over here and put on him. Hide that back. Hide that sunburnt back. Hide that. Put some shoes on his feet. Hide those balls. Hide those blisters down there. Put a ring on his finger. What's that ring going to tell the world? This ring tells the world right here. If I go to the gas station, I go to the swimming pool. If I go to work, if I go to the grocery store, if I go to ball practice, if I go here, if I go there, wherever, this ring tells everybody in the world that I belong to somebody, that I'm hers and she's mine. And that ring that's on that son's hand tells the world that he belongs to me as far as the dad's concerned. You and I have been received double of the Lord's hand this morning for everything that we ever need, for all of our many sins and shortcomings. And the good news is where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. And over here in the Ephesian letter, let me just get this for good measure. We'll close with this right here. In Ephesians chapter number 2, it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead. That means we were dead, but we've been quickened. That quickened means made alive. You hath he quickened. We didn't quicken ourselves. We didn't become alive. We didn't respond to the gospel and get life. And you hath he quickened. It's God the Father, and God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, a friend of God that does this operation. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespassing and sin. We're in time past you marked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which now worketh than the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversations in time past, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy. I see a change right there, don't you? We were dead. We were in this condition. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved. You talk about where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. You're looking at one this morning that's a place. This old tabernacle of clay is a place where sin abounds. I carry this Adam flesh around. I carry this Adam nature around with me all the time. And friend of God, you don't want to do no right. That thing that God put in there, that spirit that calls it to live and never die. Friend of God, I try to feed that all I can by coming to meetings like this. But this tabernacle of clay that's before you is a place where sin abounds. But the good news is, where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Because the grace of God is greater than all of our sin. For by grace are you saved. And he's raised us up, made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through the Jesus Christ. What a wonderful prospect, and what a wonderful thing it is to know the standard of Romans 5, that where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. The Bible is full from Genesis to Revelation of times and experiences in the lives of the Lord's children and the Lord's people collectively and the Lord's church where sin abounded, but grace did much more abound. And I hope as you look back and reflect on the days of your life, in days that have gone by, in seasons and times where you walked according to the course of this world, the prince of power of the air, among whom we all had our conversation within time past, that you can see that and view that in the rearview mirror, and you can see that and reflect that this is a place, I'm talking about you and me right here, where sin abounds, but grace did much more abound. And if we're saved at all, we're saved by the sovereign grace of a thrice holy God in heaven, that where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. One of these days, this body of clay will be laid to rest beneath the side of the earth. Spirit and soul are going to be with the Lord. And where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. But one of these days, the Lord's coming back to get this clay as well. He's coming back to get the body. It'll be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. It'll be sown in weakness and raised in power, sown in corruption, raised incorruptible. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O grave, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. God bless you.
Amen.